Let me draw your attention now to John 21. This is where we've been last Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we looked at the beginning of John 21. We're going to pick up the story again today. Next week is obviously a special with the CAP launch and Dave Connolly coming the week after that. But we're following that, going to start another series in Acts. But just for today, we're going to finish John 21. John 21. Wonderful passage of scripture. We saw last week the risen Jesus. He died, he had risen again, he'd appeared a number of times to his disciples. Do you remember? He was there on the beach and he called out to them, and they followed his directions. They caught this huge catch of fish, and Peter, he leapt into the water. Do you remember? And he just wanted to do whatever he could to be near to Jesus. And then he came and Jesus said, come have some breakfast, to his disciples. He fed them. And I pray that as we read God's word and as we unpack it together, God will feed our hearts. Verse 15 of John 21, page 1090 or 91, I think. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this record of his life that has been taught and spoken about all over the world, Lord. And even as this passage ends with that picture of the whole world, Lord, we're just so mindful of our world. We're mindful of the pain in the world, Lord. We're heard of Syria and Libya and what's happening in Morocco and southern states of the U.S. And Lord, we just pause and want to pray, God, for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, be near them. Lord, we pray for those we know in some of those countries, and we ask, God, that you would help them. And yes, Lord, we pray for the nations as that amazing service was broadcast around the world. Lord, pray that people would pause and consider what they heard, what they saw, and that people would be drawn to you, Lord Jesus, to your word, to read it for themselves, to Christian marriage. Father, we do pray your blessing on Prince William and Kate, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. Lord, please, God, would theirs be a lasting marriage. Lord, would theirs be one like Les and Beryl's, which is wonderfully blessed and a great blessing to others. And Father, as we pray for them, Lord, we pray for ourselves here, Lord, that you would use this passage, use the things I share now, Lord, help us by your Spirit, that we would be those who are better able to be your people. Lord, for this city, Lord, at this key time, we do cry out and ask for your help, Lord. We pray this election week, Lord, for local councillors and leaders, for key decisions in our nation. God, pray your will be done. Thank you for those you've put in positions of authority over us. Lord, help them. Be with them. And so help us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a remarkable service. I have to say, I was moved myself, and I think managed just about to keep the tears back, but not by much. I think marriage is an amazing, amazing picture. And the service itself, I was really encouraged. I think that the Anglicans actually do these kind of grand occasions very, very well. The sense of awe of God. There were a lot of big personalities there, but God and his grandeur and the sort of the amazing history of God's institution of marriage just seemed to dwarf everything. And I was struck by the beginning words. I don't know if you were, as all these people tuned in the marriage service. I had the order of service here, and just a little reminder of a picture up on the screen. If you have any way been in another country, this is the ones we seen. Probably been in a country, it didn't make any difference either. But, you know, as these two folks got married, this is how the Dean of Westminster started the service. He said this: "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and in the face of this congregation to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted of God himself, signifying unto us the mystical union that is betwixt Christ and his church." Right at the outset of the whole service, there was this very clear thing, whether you understood it or not, but it was there plainly said that marriage is God ordained, and it is a picture, an amazing picture, of, as Chris, you prayed so wonderfully, a picture of God's love for his bride, the church. This amazing holy mystery that the Apostle Paul writes about in Ephesians 5. And as I've been reflecting on that and thinking about that, you know, I love seeing brides come down the aisle when we have services here. I have to say, just picturing you, Les and Beryl, here all those years ago, and just other couples who've been married here, always brings me so much joy. There's something so special in those moments. And in this moment there in the Abbey, as Kate was coming down the aisle and so many eyes were on her, and just thought, wow, this is an amazingly beautiful moment. I was thinking as I was preparing for this service, you know, I don't know how you feel this morning, how you think God sees you, but God sees his church as way more beautiful than that bride who was walking down the aisle on Friday. God looks at us, you and I, if we are his, those he's chosen, those he's loved, those at great cost he's robed by dying for us so that we could have his robes of righteousness gleaming white. And he bids us, and he delights to shower his love upon us and hear us as we've been doing this morning, saying that we love him too. And calls us to then join with him as we go through our lives, for the rest of our lives, for not just the rest of our earthly lives, but all eternity, to join with him. And this passage here in John 21 is, if you like, encapsulates something of that. Because here, as Jesus meets with Peter, who was to become the lead figure in the early church, we have in kind of cameo, in a picture form for us, of this relationship between Christ and his church. This wonderful reconciling and restoring and loving and clothing and commissioning and moving forward. And what we're going to see here in this passage is that Jesus loves to do two things for us, his bride. He loves to deal with our past, to clothe us, as it were, and shower his love upon us. And then he loves to help with us look to the future. And so as we look at this passage together, I want us to just look first at dealing with the past, because we have here a character that I think a lot of us can relate to, Simon Peter in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" He's reminding Peter of what he said a short while, really only a week or less than a week before. When in Mark chapter 14, we have these words of Peter. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. You know, the rest of them, they might love you and they might fall away, but my love is even greater. I won't fall away. And then we have recorded in every one of the gospel accounts of Peter's denial, of in Jesus' time of need, his not standing with his friend, but saying he didn't even know him, lying. Not just about something small, but about something of huge, huge significance. So how is it going to be for this relationship after that? This one, the Lord Jesus, who in his hour of need was abandoned by this, his friend. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Well, amazingly, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, not a prince of a small realm in some small part of the world that's dwarfed, as we've been singing, by the galaxies. This is the Prince of all heaven and earth, of the universe, the one who's the author of love, not just someone who talks about it. This Jesus comes to Peter, comes first to the cross where he dies for his sin, and then rises again and still comes to Peter, pursuing him in love, comes to find him on the beach. And if that's not enough, he then takes him from the breakfast and, as it were, draws alongside, and he wants to restore this relationship. That is why he comes and speaks to Peter like this, and he wants this morning to come and restore you and I to a relationship with him. He wants to be reconciled, and that's why he pushes this question. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? He would ask each one of us here this morning. It's interesting, isn't it? Because he could have asked other questions. He could have said, do you believe me? He could have said, are you sorry? He could have said, will you follow? But he says, above all else, do you love me? I get the sense that it wasn't what Peter expected. It's almost like he didn't quite know how to respond. But you see, Jesus is pushing this because love is the greatest and clearest expression of faith. Love is the brightest sign of what's really going on in our hearts. And this morning, you might think, well, I'm here, David. I'm at the service. Isn't that enough to show that I'm, you know, I want to follow Jesus? But Jesus would come and he'd just push us and want to say, do you love me? And he's asking it for our benefit. He's asking it because he loves us and he's concerned for our relationship. He's asking it because he knows that of all the things our hearts could be taken with in this world, actually what they most need to be taken with is him. And so Jesus comes and he wants to restore Peter. That's why he's quizzing him. And actually, though this is painful, and you can see it in John 21 for Simon Peter, it even says the third time he was hurt a bit by this. You can imagine it reminding him of his three times of denial. And yet Jesus here is giving him opportunity to be healed, to be restored, to have, it were, those three denials completely covered by his reaffirming his love for Jesus. So Jesus comes and he asks us, do we love him? Whatever has gone on in this past week, and I don't know all that's happened in your past week, but I guess we failed him at times. In fact, I know. I don't know all that's gone on in your past year so far or over the years, but you and I know that, like Peter, there's things in our lives where we're so conscious we failed Jesus. And God knows all things. He knows that too. And yet he comes to us and he wants this morning to see that relationship restored. He wants in love to do what we sometimes refer to in this church as the grace and truth thing, to remind us that sin is sin. It does have consequences in relationship, but he wants to come and not just speak truth to us, but to show us his grace. And so here with Peter, he's not letting this just disappear and avoid it. He's not just saying, let's ignore it. No, he's coming and saying, look, I want to cover this with grace. My dad, who's someone I've learned a whole lot from as a man of God and a man who seeks to walk with God, he talks about the grace gap in our lives. And here, Peter, you see, has a grace gap. It's a gap between how Peter knew he was meant to live and how he did live. And all of us have got a grace gap in our lives. And Peter had lied. He had done something he knew was wrong, and he could have chosen to do a number of different things. There's ways we can deal with the grace gap in our lives. So he could have said, you know what, I'll pretend nothing happened. I'll like go on as if I hadn't sinned, if I hadn't lied. And that's becoming a hypocrite. And praise God that the leader of the early church didn't become a hypocrite and, as it were, put on a mask and say, actually, I'm perfect, thank you very much. I've never done anything wrong. But no, it's plain for all to see that he didn't do that. Even in the account in Mark, where we know that Peter was involved in the actual writing of it with John Mark, it's plain that he wasn't willing to sort of cover up his failure. And so that is an option you and I have when we sin. We could put on a mask, pretend we're still perfect, be hypocrites. But that's not a good way of dealing with the grace gap in our life. The other alternative, which many do, is to think, well, I've sinned. There's nothing I can do about it now. In fact, I look around and I see lots of people sin. Maybe this sin thing isn't such a big deal after all. Maybe, you know what, actually, it's not that important whether we sin or not, and it doesn't really make any difference. It's like the gap really isn't there. Let's pretend the gap's not there, that it doesn't matter, that there's nothing that would offend God or damage any relationships. And so what happens is things, even in churches, get watered down, and it's like, oh, don't worry, it doesn't matter. No, it matters. Why does Jesus come to Peter if it doesn't matter? It matters. We can, as it were, change our convictions as we wrestle with our failure, rather than letting our convictions stand and acknowledge the grace gap for what it is. No, the best way of dealing with the grace gap is not to become a hypocrite and pretend it's not there, or to change your convictions so, as it were, you feel more comfortable that the gap doesn't exist. No, the best way is to plainly, humbly acknowledge there is a gap, and to recognize that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, still loves you and I. To recognize that he's come to deal with that gap. To recognize that he, in love, died to bridge the gap. And that however big you think that gap is, and often we will maybe be willing to let people know that it's that big, but actually the reality is vast. And the cross is big enough for the vast gap. And actually, when we understand grace like that, it frees us up to be commissioned afresh by God, as we're going to see what happens to the Apostle Peter here. You know, it's amazing how much failure can be used of the enemy to immobilize us. I was thinking as I was thinking about this, who's got an immobilizer on their car? You know, have you got one of these little immobilizers? Yeah, you just push the button. Even remotely, you can do it. Car won't start. Immobilized. The enemy has a wonderful way of using our past sins, whether from last week or last year or even from years ago. And remotely, he will grab a hold of those sins and he'll try to accuse us, to condemn us, to immobilize us. So many Christians, I'd have to say even so many Christians in the West particularly, are immobilized by past sins. Praise God then for those that are willing to say, you know what, there is a grace gap, but it's not going to immobilize me. Been just struck how one of the things that immobilizes, even as we have this royal wedding, how one of the things that immobilizes Christians is that the reality that so many times this picture of marriage is not a picture that's sort of functioning beautifully, but it's actually often broken. The whole area of sexuality and of how we relate to one another in that whole realm is so often broken in our Western culture. And even in the run-up and build-up for this, there was the media, as if we needed reminding, would often just remember that often, even in royal families, marriages are broken. This picture doesn't often look like it's worked. And the Bible's real about that as well. Hosea, come Sunday evenings and look at it and see how the broken picture of marriage God can restore. And I was just struck how one of the things that so often hidden thing that God can use to immobilize Christians is the whole battle with pornography. And in this book, Global Passion, that George Verver contributes towards and others write about him, he writes himself of his battle over many years, a great godly man who's done amazing things for God, battles with the whole struggle with pornography in his life. And he writes in that, he writes of a book that he's never read but is on his shelf, and the title of which is this. He says, there's a book out by Erwin Lutzer called Failure, The Backdoor to Success. Hallelujah. What a fantastic book. I haven't even read it, just the title touches my heart. I look out this morning. I look in the Bible to Simon Peter. I look in my own heart. And I see failure, 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 failure everywhere. And yet I see something better. I see grace. I see Jesus who comes and meets your failure, Simon Peter's failure, my failure, and takes failures and makes them, by his grace, not immobile, but mobile for him. He commissions us to be those that are good news carriers of grace. And boy, our city needs it. So many things that hold people down. I could mention many things. I want to mention another one that God just put on my heart. Whole issue of abortion. 1 in 3 women. 1 in 3 women, they reckon, in this country are affected by the issue of abortion. Hidden thing that can so often immobilize. And yet I want you to know this morning, and I want those who you know who your lives are going to touch to know that there is grace. Grace to cover, grace that comes and meets in our need, in our mistakes, in the things of the past. Grace that doesn't condemn, but restores. Grace that doesn't, though, do away with and say that didn't matter. But grace that takes us and challenges us to change. To become people who, like Simon Peter, can be those that even call others, repent and believe there is good news, there is forgiveness. There is a new start, even this day. So I don't know what it is for you. I've mentioned 2 things there. There's whole loads of others that God can use to immobilize your life for him. Not God can use, the enemy can use. But just as past sins, when they're not dealt with, the devil uses to immobilize us, grace wonderfully comes and restores us and mobilizes and galvanizes us to live for him. And so I want to press on and just look to the future, because what God does as he comes in love and deals in our past, as he completely restores us, yet he looks to our future. And wonderfully what he does as he looks to the future is that he calls Peter to be one who loves and cares for others. So we see here a couple of things that are clear calls for Peter and for us, I believe, as we head into the future with Jesus Christ. Is it where we walk back down that aisle with him, saying, yes, Jesus, we want to go your way. And Jesus says this. He says, if you want to go with me, if you love me, Peter, if you love me, Holland Road Baptist Church, then do this. Love what I love. Love what I love. He says 3 times, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. These words, tend, feed, care, sheep, lambs, they're kind of interchanged in different ways. And you know, without getting into the nitty-gritties, I think what you and I can safely say is that Jesus is saying, care for those around you. Care for those you're responsible for. Love them as I love them. Feed them, look after them. Bind up their wounds. And doesn't matter if they're young, the lambs, the newborn, or the old ones, do it for both. And all of us here, in one way or another, our lives will touch others' lives, whether it's in our work, whether it's our responsibility as parents, whether it's our responsibility to our parents, whether it's the ministry we have in the church, a small group, helping the children, looking after the youth. Whatever way God has called you, this is a call on our lives to be those who love as Jesus loves. It's a non-negotiable. There are many things in the Bible that you and I might say, well, that's not explicitly spelled out that I'm meant to do. But this is spelled out. Love one another. Love one another. Praise God for this church and the love that is shown upon it. One of the core values and vision we have to be a church that does everything in love. But you know, we can keep ever growing in this. And it needs to start with our families, as Les and Beryl said, to be those that are reaching out in love across those in our families. Because sometimes what can happen over the years, as I've done discipleship little one-on-one times with guys, sometimes we just talk about relationships, even those closest to us, whether it's our marriage partners or our children, where there can be a kind of creeping separateness. Creeping separateness where slowly little things remain unforgiven, not dealt with. Little records of wrongs are kept. And actually, what we need to do, even with those closest, is reach out in love. To look to bind up and not keep probing in the wounds. To heal and restore and be reconciled. And to feed and nourish. And as Les so helpfully said, in marriage and in our groups and in the things we do, let's put God first above all else. And so how are we to express our love? Well, by be willing to love others as God loves, to feed the flock under our care, whoever that may be. And to look to do that emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and recognizing it's going to be costly. One of the things I love about marriage, you make such bold claims when you get married. You know, Will there saying to, Kate, and Kate to Will, you know, I love you for better, for worse, for sickness or poorer. For sickness or poorer? No. Richer or poorer. For better, for worse, richer or poorer. I haven't yet made a mistake when I've actually done it in a wedding service. But for better, for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness or in health. It's big stuff. It's bold, actual actions of love. And yet this is what you and I are called to as we seek to follow Jesus, to love as Jesus loved. I have to say, a little aside, I couldn't help but chuckle when they, when you give and receive rings, there's this little line you use which says, all that I have, I share with you. And so often when people are getting married nowadays, you know, that's kind of, there's this little, you know, joke in the rehearsal, you know, sorry, I'm sharing with you my student debt or whatever it is, you know, and there's, you know, that's the reality. And I was thinking there when Prince William was saying that to Kate, all that I have, I share with you. Wow. And then I was thinking, wait a minute, church. Wait a minute. Who says to us, here, share in my inheritance. Share in the riches that I have. Share in my authority. Wow. And that's from which that fountain, from all that wealth, from all those riches, that's the storehouse from which we can then love and care for others, those in our need, those who are needing in our city, as we're going to be doing with this CAP Center and other things like that. So love as Jesus loves, and then finally follow where Jesus leads. These last few sections, which must have been so poignant for the Apostle John to write. In fact, many question this last chapter and think, why is it here? It feels a bit like an add-on. And yet, if you think about the Apostle John here, the longest surviving apostle, remembering his dear friend Peter, the one who he would fish with and do things with, and he's writing about him here and writing about how Jesus reinstated him and called him to follow him even when it would cost him his life. And Peter almost certainly here writing, John almost certainly here writing after Peter's death when he was crucified upside down for following Jesus. And the Apostle John is still living as an old man, probably with rumors going around that maybe he'll never die. And he's thinking about his friend, and he's writing about how Jesus said to him, follow me. And he says amazingly here, follow even when it's costly. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. That's that picture of independence that our world craves. But this is the way of following Jesus. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Did I read that right? To indicate the kind of ministry by which Peter would glorify God. That sounds better, doesn't it? Or the kind of work by which Peter would glorify God. That's more what we're used to. I don't know what you seek to do for the glory of God. It's a surprising thing, isn't it, for Jesus to say. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Our world is so topsy-turvy in this crazy world of celebrity where it's all about glory. I mean, we just saw an amazing picture of glory and splendor. But you know, the glory of Christ is most wonderfully encapsulated in his cross. We sung, and Dave, you prayed, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So Jesus, as he is willing to die for others, to be glorified in death, he calls us to a life too where we're willing, as we follow him, to pick up our cross daily and follow him. To be willing to let whatever he calls us to. Some, it might be like John, long life of, amazing things. Others, like Peter, it might be he calls us to die for him. Whatever, let us do it gladly. Whatever the cost. And I tell you, for John as well as for Peter, it involves sacrifice. It will always involve sacrifice. And let us avoid the temptation. I don't know if you sometimes feel this temptation. I know I certainly do. To do what Peter does and say, well, Jesus, I'll follow you. And I get that it might be difficult. But, him over there, what about him? Is he going to have to do the same things too? Because that would be, if I'm going to make a big sacrifice, will he as well? We do this in marriage, don't we? Yeah, I'll take out the bin and I'll do the dishes. But I'm keeping count here. And don't do that in marriage. So easy to do, isn't it? We say, well, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. But what about them? We look over our shoulder. We follow, when we, even in church circles, this thinking of others and what they're doing. And actually, our world has gone crazy with this, that we follow others so much and we're so aware of what are they wearing? What are they doing? What are they tweeting? What have they said they've done last weekend on Facebook? Did you do something last weekend as good as what they did last weekend? And are you doing the same thing as them? And we get consumed by others. And Jesus wants to say, look, focus on me. Stop looking at all the others and focus on me and think, are you doing what I want you to do? And it will look different. Praise God for the diversity in this church, for different groups even. Some have got a heart for this there and others have got a heart for that there. And these different missional communities and ministries and things that are coming together as people just express their different callings that God has placed on their lives, different passions that he's given us. There'll be different costs to different ones of those callings. That's the reality of our lives. And yet, as we respond to God's diverse callings to follow him, he will be with us in the path that he has set for us. So you and I need to come back and recenter. We need to recognize how quickly this celebrity culture, this world of looking over our shoulder and saying, what about them? What about the Joneses? How come I have to do this and they don't? And actually look at Jesus. He is our bridegroom. He is our prince. Kate, now as she goes forward, it's actually far more important what her bridegroom is doing and where he's going than it is what, maybe some of her old friends are doing and where they've gone, what they're, she needs to keep together with him. And as we pause even afresh ourselves today and recognize the love that Jesus showers upon us, recognize that he's come to us and he's calling us to verbalize afresh our love for him, he wants to say to each one of us, well, will you follow me? Will you be willing, whatever the cost, not looking over your shoulder? It's very hard to follow when you're looking over your shoulder, but to keep our eyes on him and move forward. And so I would love us now just to pause, and I would love us to think about our own life, almost make a fresh commitment in this holy moment. I've got a prayer up here on the screen, which after we've just paused, I would love us to be able to say out loud together, almost a fresh place as a church, saying, yes, Jesus, we love you and we want to follow you. But as you just pause and reflect on this prayer, please, then let's say it and mean it from our heart. There's something powerful when we speak it out. Maybe you'll have said something like this to Jesus many times. Great, let's say it again together. Maybe you're even here wondering for the first time, what does he even want me, even after all I've done? And I would say, yes, he does. He comes to you and calls you, come, follow me. Let me deal with your past. Let's look to the future together and believe God for great things. So we're just going to pause, be still. Band are going to come up. And just as we pause, let's pray in our own heart and then let's verbalize it together. Join with me in saying this out loud if you can from your heart. Jesus, thank you for your love for me, for dealing with my past mistakes. I love you, Lord. Help me follow you however you lead me, even when it is costly, without comparing my situation to others. Thank you that you have purpose for my life. Help me fulfill it. Amen.